Thank you, Sadie. Adam just read for us Psalm 63, and Sadie just sang for us Psalm 63. That was awesome. Thank you so much. It's my joy to preach this morning. I want to invite you to pray for Pastor David as he declares the word in Texas at a major men's retreat outing. Pray for him as he delivers the word, and you would pray for me too. I love the word, and it's a joy to gather around and centralize our service, not by what we say to God, but by what He says to us. And so these moments are most important in our services together. I want to invite you to stand. We've been working through the Lord's Prayer, and instead of reading the text of Scripture, we've been praying the text of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6. And I want to invite you to pray these words and then end that prayer with what the disciples said to begin this prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. So let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, teach us to pray. You may be seated. Well, I am going to begin our sermon this morning with the last word of the text. Our text this morning is simply verse 11. You look at it, it's pretty brief. Give us this day our daily bread. And you think, well, this might just be a brief sermon. We shall see. But I'm going to begin with the last word in the text, just to be super crystal clear about what we are praying for when we say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. What's the last word in the text? It's going to be an interactive time today. What's the last word in verse 11? Pretty good. Let's try it again. What's the last word in the text this morning? There we go. Bread! Glorious gluten. Yes. I told the choir last Sunday that I was super excited about preaching today because I get to preach about something that is dear to my heart. I get to preach about bread, right? I love bread. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize to everyone here who, unfortunately, is either allergic to or has a medical aversion to gluten. I'm going to apologize. I genuinely feel sorry for you, but I'm not going to apologize for my love for bread. I'm just not going to do it. I unapologetically love bread, this staple of human existence, this hunger-satiating gift from God, full of glorious carbohydrates, which, when eaten in excess, land right about here on my body. I've passed my love for leaven onto my own sons. They regularly leave church on Sundays, and they head to Texas Roadhouse. Why? You need not ask. It's because they give away free, what? Bread. Those wonderful rolls. Now, it wasn't too terribly long ago that my three sons and three of their buddies hatched this plan. We're going to go to Texas Roadhouse, and we're going to not order a meal, but we're going to tell our waiter, we want you to bring us as much bread in those little baskets, as much fresh rolls as you can possibly bring us. And we'll tip you well, trust us. But we're going to see how many rolls and how many baskets of rolls we can eat in this meal. Not making this up, my crazy boys. In their bread-induced comatose state, they can't remember how many baskets they ordered. But it was somewhere between 25 and 30 of five rolls per basket, which averaged over 20 rolls per person. And I'm not going to name any names here today, but one of those young men had to go to the hospital after this meal with heart palpitations. It's crazy. I'm not going to name any names, but that young man just got married here yesterday. So shout out to Eric and Emma. If you're listening, Emma, just be careful how much bread you feed to Eric in your new marriage. Speaking of marriage and bread, my wife has recently been swept into this cultish phenomenon that's sweeping our nation. Some of you men might know what I'm talking about, because in your refrigerator is a mason jar, sort of toward the back, and it's covered up, and it's got this mysterious gray pasty goo inside of it. And you're like, what in the world is that? I've been told that it's alive. I've been told that it's like a child. You just take it out of the refrigerator and feed it. And now, we don't keep our kids in the fridge, but we do feed our children. And it turns out that mysterious mason jar full of gray goo is a perpetually renewable starter for sourdough bread. Sourdough bread. It's what my awesome wife makes for our family. We totally enjoy that. And she tells me that it's healthier than the bread that you get at the supermarket, which makes it easier for me to eat it with that half stick of butter and all that honey on top of it. Just kidding. Quarter stick. I could talk about my love for bread all day long, but I think I've made my point. The truth is that we need to grasp the simple necessity of life that we're praying for when we pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it would be very easy for us to spiritualize this text, which is what many theologians and early church fathers did to this text. They thought, well, Jesus can't be talking about bread. I mean, it's just bread. Surely he's talking about something more than just bread. Surely he's talking about himself. If you'll recall with me, John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 3 fishes, right? And he himself, after doing so, declared to everybody who's there, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Right out of John chapter 6. Surely that's what Jesus is talking about when he says to us, his disciples, you know, pray for bread. He's saying, pray for myself. Pray for his body, which was broken for us. Certainly that's what it was. But we can easily fall prey to over-spiritualizing the text, inventing ideas of the text of Scripture, which simply are not there. But while Jesus is the bread of life, and while Jesus' body was broken on our behalf, there's nothing in our text in Matthew 6 or the context of Matthew 6 that would suggest that this prayer is anything other than simply bread. Jesus is talking about bread, that essential daily need for survival. And while we don't spiritualize it to make it mean something other than, we do see in this text that bread can stand as a general representation of all of life's basic needs. Okay? In essence, we're praying, Father, please give us what we need each day to live and to flourish. Provide today, Father, by your providence and by your grace, that which we need to live. Give us this day our daily bread. Such a beautiful prayer. Such a simple prayer, but such a rich prayer. It's full. It's like how you feel after eating too many Texas Roadhouse rolls. It's glorious. And today I wanted to just show you 5 things in this text. We'll move through really quickly. But 5 things to take away from this simple prayer, give us this day our daily bread. First thing I want you to see is that this is a child's prayer. Right? It's a child's prayer. Let's not forget to whom we are praying, who we are approaching here with our needs. The prayer begins, Our Father it begins that way back in verse number 9. And our Father is carried on. It's implied throughout with each new statement, each new part of this text. Our Father. Listen, our Father, when we can say our Father, it's a truth that should absolutely, eternally blow our minds. To say of God, He is our Father. It should cause our heart to tremble in awe and in wonder. And that awe and wonder then leads us to embrace and practice the order of this prayer in its correct order. You know, we don't start out the prayer, Father, give. How do we start the prayer? Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. We are coming and approaching the throne of grace with our needs, but all the while we recognize that seated on that throne of grace is, yes, our Father, but that Father is also the Most High God, the Creator, the omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. That's to whom we come. That's who's seated on the throne of grace. He's the King of the ages, Paul says in 1 Timothy. He's immortal, invisible. He's the only God. Therefore, to Him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And we call Him Father. Let that gospel rest in your hearts. Take that gospel in. God is our Father, and by calling Him Father, it also implies what? We are His what? Children. We are God's children. Through the glorious, sufficient, atoning work of Christ, our elder brother, God has adopted us into His family and calls us sons and heirs with Christ. How glorious is that? It's so good. And we call Him Father. It's a child's prayer. It's not an orphan's cry. It's not as if we're somewhere begging, calling out into the night for someone somewhere to hear us. No, we have a good and gracious Father to whom we cry. And so we say, our Father. As a father, I love my kids. Man, I love them. I don't think I could love them anymore. I can't understand or fathom how I could possibly love them anymore. And as a dad, you dads know this, it's our joy and delight to give our children good gifts, things that they need, right? And things that they want. You know, my daughter, she sometimes asks me right before school or the night before school, hey, Dad, can we go to 7 Brew or Starbucks? And I'm like, you don't need Starbucks. She says, it's on the way. Really? It's like 20 minutes out of the way. And I always say, not always, but most of the time, where's Hannah? I say yes. Just because I love her. And I love to give her good things, even things that she doesn't need. Well, listen to this text. It's in the same sermon, Matthew chapter 6, actually 7 at this point. The Sermon on the Mount continues. Verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask Him? Ah, I love my kids, but my love for them is imperfect. It pales in comparison to the perfect love that the Heavenly Father has for His children. And if I, And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father delight in giving good things to those who ask Him? So, ask. That's what we're doing here when we say, give us this day our daily bread, Father. It's a child's prayer. And our generous Father delights in giving good gifts to those who ask Him. Not only is this prayer a child's prayer, it's also a family's prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray by instructing us to say, Father, give us. It's a plural pronoun. In fact, you're not going to see a singular pronoun referring to us anywhere in the whole prayer. It's always collective. It's always communal. It's always a family prayer. This is not merely my personal prayer to the Father. It's not, Father, give me. What is it? Father, give us. Give us the needs of my brothers and sisters, and the needs of your brothers and sisters are our concern. So much so that our prayer is for each other, for one another. When we pray, Father, give us, we're praying for the church, praying for our family. We're praying not only meet my needs, Father, but meet our needs, meet the needs of my brothers and sisters. Could it be, church, that the bread that's in your pantry, or the meat that's in your freezer, or the money that's in your bank account is God's answer to your brother's prayer? That's awesome. Thank you guys for praying for me. Got plenty of bread. But could it be that the bread in your pantry and the meat in your freezer and the money in your account is also God's answer to my prayer for you? Isn't that something? God is meeting through His provision your needs when He gives to me, and vice versa. It's glorious. It's beautiful. I want you to listen to James chapter 2. James is talking about faith and works. And he says this, what good is it, brothers, familial term there, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the needs of the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see the principle here. The principle is here that when we pray this family prayer, this give us is a prayer that requires faith to be fleshed out. We're not just praying for it. Well, I'll pray for you. We're praying for it in such a way that requires us to flesh it out, to live the faith-filled prayer, the faith-filled family prayer. As God supplies your needs, He's all the while supplying your brothers and sisters' needs by what He's given you. That's God's kingdom. We're not to be like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You remember that guy? The ground produces amazingly. And he finds himself overwhelmed with a humongous harvest. He's like, I've got too much harvest to fit into my barns. What should I do? Instead of giving the harvest away, what does he do? I shall tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to fill them. And so when those humongous barns are full to the brim, he sits back and he says, soul, I've got a lot for a long time. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says, that guy's a fool. For this very day, his life will be taken. He says, instead of hoarding things for yourself and for your own security, what should we do? We should be rich toward God. And the point is, being rich toward God is being rich toward one another. Using that which He has given for our brother's good. I love what Paul says. I love the Word. I mean, there's so many awesome things here. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but it's so good. I can't not do that. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty." Don't be proud of your riches. It's not wrong to be rich, but don't take pride in those things, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. We're not proud of them. We're not hoping in them, but we're hoping in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Isn't that awesome? God richly provides us, plural pronoun, everything to enjoy, with everything to enjoy. That's good. But what are they to do with their riches? Verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. God, who provides everything for our enjoyment, provides these things not only for my personal enjoyment, but for our enjoyment. God has entrusted to you to share, to be generous with the things that He has blessed you with. We mirror the generosity of our Father in the way that we are generous toward one another. Good? We are to take hold of that which is truly life, not by treasuring up things for ourselves, but by sharing that treasure with others. So be generous with what God has given you so that you might become God's answer to prayer for your brother. Father, give us. It's a child's prayer, but it's also a family's prayer. And this prayer that's before us today is also a humble prayer. It's a humble prayer. Father, give us this day. As I was just dwelling on this, I was just reminded, you know, we all have a rich Father. Rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He owns everything. He made everything. That's just what we can see. There's another realm altogether that we've never seen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm going to age myself here and quote Audio Adrenaline. He's got a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. You know, I won't keep singing that song, but he does have a big yard where we can play football. No, gold in the kingdom is so plentiful that He uses it to pave His streets. We have a rich Father, and we are heirs of Christ. It's ours. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that. Luke chapter 12. There's a great banquet prepared for us in the new heavens and the new earth, that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's coming, okay? That's all yet future. But for right now, Jesus instructs us to pray the humble prayer, Father, give us this day, today. Give us what we need today. It's not the prodigal son's prayer to his father. I want my inheritance now. Okay? It's the humble prayer, give me today, Lord, what I need. In wisdom, in the Father's wisdom, He's teaching us humility through daily dependence on Him. And that's something He's always taught to His people. I want you to recall with me, we're not going to turn there, but let me just tell you the story. Recall with me the scene in Exodus chapter 16. Okay? I'll set the scene up. God has just rescued His people from slavery in Egypt. 430 years of slavery in Egypt. Okay? He's brought them out with a mighty hand, 10 plagues. He's carried His people through the Red Sea on dry ground as the waves and the water crashed down on their enemies behind them. Exodus chapter 15, God's people sing the song of Moses. They sing, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name." In Exodus chapter 16, they've been in the desert for just a little while. They don't really know who they're dealing with, even though they've seen some awesome things, and the people are hungry. And there's a term that we use now. The people aren't just hungry. What are they? They're hangry. They start to grumble against Moses and against Aaron. This is what they said. This is a quote. Verse 3, chapter 16. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. I don't think I've ever been that hangry before. My wife gets hangry. I'm totally kidding. I get hangry. She's like, you lousy. No, I get hangry. In fact, I get so hangry that my wife warns my kids, you know, hey, you can just be warned, Dad hasn't eaten yet. Just tread lightly. That's them. They're in the desert, Exodus chapter 16, but they're beyond that. They're grumbling against God by grumbling against Moses. Now what is God's gracious response? This is awesome. That's verse 3. They said, would that we had died in Egypt. Verse 4. Okay? Verse 4 says, God says to Moses, he says, I'm going to give my people bread. What an awesome response. The patient grace of the Father. He says, in light of their grumbling, he says, I'm going to give them bread. But I'm only going to give them what? Bread enough for today. The next day, I'm fast-forwarding a little bit in the text of chapter 16, but the next day, they wake up, and the dew lifts, and all over the ground are these fine white flakes of this thing. You know, you can read the text. It's hilarious the way it's all written. They don't know what it is. In fact, that's what they call it. What is it? It manna in Hebrew is what is it? So they go out, and they say, manna, what is this stuff? Cracks me up. They don't know what it is, but this is God's provision. And Moses tells them what it is. He says, this is God's bread from heaven. You're to gather as much as you can for this day, but don't take any more than you need for this day. Now, you guys know the story. What happened? These Israelites, they go out and they're like, bread! Bread, we were so hungry, we're going to stuff ourselves like my sons did at Texas Roadhouse, and we're going to gather as much as we can because tomorrow we might not have bread again. So they do, and what happened the next day? Everything that was left over stank and was full of maggots. Disgusting. And we sit here and we say, those silly Israelites. How could they be so dumb? They just saw God rescue themselves out of slavery with that mighty hand. They just walked through the Red Sea. Now they're here relying on their own efforts, trusting in their own hands, relying on their labor, and trusting the bread that God had given for today as a means of security tomorrow. Silly Israelites. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're just like that. We fall into the same sin, that misplaced trust. We might say, I'll trust Him, but I'm going to trust Him for the big stuff. I'm going to trust Him for salvation. I'm going to trust Him for a major decision that I have coming up. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer for those things. But I'm not going to bother Him with my needs for this day. I'm not going to approach that throne of grace for something that I know is going to be there, something that I already have already for tomorrow. And I would say to you, let us not be so arrogant. We heard it earlier read. Pastor Thomas read from Lamentations chapter 3, where it reminds us that God's mercies are new when? Every morning. Every morning. Just like that manna in the desert. God's mercies are new every morning. Now, He could give us food for a lifetime right now. Remember, He's rich. But our Father wants us to trust Him every new day. And instead, He just gives us a daily allowance. And sometimes it's a meager daily allowance. But all of that is so that we might draw close to Him in humble dependence for this day's needs. It's a child's prayer. It's a family's prayer. It's a humble prayer. But this prayer is also a diligent prayer. It's a diligent prayer. The text says, give us this day our. Stop and think about that word. The text is so familiar to us that sometimes we fail to grasp what we're even saying when we say, give us this day our daily bread. Of course, the pronoun here is plural, our, but it's also possessive. It assumes ownership of the bread that we receive, such that in order for that bread to become ours, we must not merely trust to receive it. No, what do? We labor to receive it. One commentator said that this is an industrious prayer. It requires industry of us to receive the answer to that prayer. It's not as though we pray for bread and we let go and we let God and we sit back and we wait. That would be more like praying, Father, bread. See how arrogant that is? Bread. No, we say, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And God gives our bread most often through our diligence to labor for that bread. Beautiful. Even the Hebrew children in the desert had to go out every morning, early in the morning, what? To collect that bread. Why? The text says that once the sun rose, what happened? The bread melted away. And so did their opportunity to collect this day's bread. They had to labor. We know from Genesis chapter 3 that from the sweat of our brow we will eat our bread. It takes work. The plural possessive pronoun our assumes personal responsibility, personal diligence. To take ownership of the bread, one must take ownership of their responsibility to labor for that bread. You know, Paul taught this principle in 2 Thessalonians. I just want you to hear this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's warning against idleness here. And he says this, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness." Those guys that are just saying bread. "Walking away in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us." Now listen to this. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command." Here it is. "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not" what? "Eat." Let him not eat. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Good. This prayer that we're praying is a diligent prayer. It's a prayer that requires not just folded hands, but dirty hands, calloused hands, hands that have been set to the plow, that have worked the soil and planted the seed and weeded the plants and watered those plants and harvested those plants and taken that weed and thrashed it and ground it. And I'm just thinking of all the things that you have got to do to bread. There's a lot that happens when you make bread and cooked it, baked it. You know, all of those things take work. Not just folded hands, but
calloused hands.
The prayer before us today is a child's prayer. It's a family's prayer. It's a humble prayer. And it's a diligent prayer. The last thing that I want you to see here is that the prayer before us today is a Sabbath prayer. Father, give us this day our daily bread. I wrestled with this last point, and it's because the word that Jesus uses in this text is completely unique in all of Scripture. This word for daily bread is only found in our text here and in the Lord's Prayer in Luke. It's only ever found in the Lord's Prayer. It's not even found in any other Greco-Roman literature that is contemporary to this day. Only here in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, inside the Lord's Prayer, do we find this word for daily bread. Many scholars believe that Jesus just made up a word. I'm not a language expert. But from what I've read, there's an additional syllable here added to this word for daily in the Greek that implies and includes not only the prayer for today's bread, but also the prayer for the next day's bread. Isn't that good? We could read it literally this way. Father, give us today our next day's bread. In a very real sense, in praying for God to graciously provide bread for today, we're also resting in the security that He will also provide the next day's bread as well. It's a trusting prayer. It's a resting prayer. It's a secure prayer. And we don't have an English word that really encapsulates all those realities at once. But there's a Hebrew word that does, and it's the word Sabbath. It's a word that embodies restful dependency, securely trusting. It's this prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples, and it causes us to recall what we've already talked about once before today, Exodus chapter 16. You remember the story. God provides manna each new day, every day, except on the sixth day of the week. What does God provide? He provides an extra measure. He provides the next day's bread. Why? Why? So that His people could visibly demonstrate their utter dependence on God by not working, by resting on the seventh day, by resting in God's provision, not struggling and toiling in our ability to provide, but resting in God's provision that He's already made the next day's bread, while emulating the pattern of work that God gave us in creation. Right? He worked, created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them in 6 days. And on the seventh, what did God do? He rested from all His labor. We're to emulate that. We're to picture that. It's not just what Chick-fil-A does. It's for our own good. The Sabbath was created for man. Not just that we might rest one day of the week, but that we might rest in Him. We might find our security and show our dependency in Him. Now, we could work. They could have worked on the seventh day, but it was an act of discipline, an act of resting securely in the provider, not the provision. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you, take your Bibles, and you're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to still be in Matthew chapter 6, same sermon, same context. What does He say in verse 24? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Isn't that something? What we do when we act as if God cannot or does not provide the next day's bread is that we are in essence serving another master. We're serving money and enslaved to money instead of loving and delighting and resting securely in God. Money is not a good God. Pastor David is fond of saying that. You're not a good God. Money's not a good God. Bread is a really bad God. So don't strive and toil for something that's not God. Instead, rest in the one who is, who provides the next day's bread. There's so much security and rest in trusting in our good and gracious Father. Keep reading. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He just said, you cannot serve God and money. Listen to this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see the freedom, the liberty in resting in and trusting in the great provider rather than relying on your own efforts to provide, or worse, relying on the provision itself as a God. There's freedom. There's no anxiety there. There's a freedom from toil. It's a Sabbath freedom. And ours is a Sabbath prayer. So cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Maybe one of the prayers that you should begin to pray is, Lord, would you give us our next day's bread? And while we're waiting, let me rest in your goodness, your fatherhood. He knows what you need. Oh, He knows, so don't be anxious. It's a child's prayer. Father, give. It's a family's prayer. Father, give us. It's a humble prayer. Father, give us this day. It's a diligent prayer. Father, give us this day our. It's a Sabbath prayer. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that beautiful? Such a simple, practical prayer, this petition that we bring before the throne of grace. But it's so full, so rich, so good. So we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. Father, give us this day our daily bread. So many practical ways to respond to this text, right? I mean, so many things. You might be sitting here today and you might be thinking, I can't get past the first word in that prayer. Father. I can't even say that. This is glorious. There's good news for you here today. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? God has given us Christ, who is our bread from heaven, our Sabbath rest, and He gave His life as a ransom for us. He was crucified for us. He took on Himself the punishment that we deserved so that we wouldn't have to. And He died and was buried. But death couldn't hold Him. Because He paid for our sins so completely, death couldn't keep Him in the grave. He rose the third day and He says, follow after Me. He says, believe in Me. He says, no one can come to the Father except through Me. He could just as easily have said, no one can call God Father except through Me. So what do? Believe, trust, follow, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and thereby be transferred out of orphanhood into a new family. A family where you can say of yourself, I'm a child, and where you can look at all of those around us and say, you're my brother, you're my sister, and together we are heirs with Christ. So we're not begging like orphans anymore, we're praying like children. That might be where you need to start today. Some of you need to determine to live generously with the bread that God has given you, knowing it's not yours to hoard, but it's yours to bless others with and thereby answer this prayer for and on behalf of others. Be generous with what God has supplied to you. Some of you need to start praying for daily needs. That's an easy one. Maybe just pray when you need to, or when there's desperation, or when there's something major. Maybe you just need to start praying this daily prayer and say, Lord, would you today meet my needs? Some of y'all need to get to work. Start working. Some of y'all need to stop working and just rest in Him. We all need to go to Texas Roadhouse. Here's something that I sometimes do. Sometimes I start to eat before I pray just so that I can pray more rightly. And take one of those rolls at Texas Roadhouse and take a big bite of that roll and then say, Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us this day our daily bread. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, give us our daily bread. Help us to rest in You. Help us to trust and to show that trust by being generous like You're generous with us. And to rest without anxiety and fear and toiling and spinning. Help us to work hard knowing that You're the giver, the provider. Lord, make it so for Your glory and for our good, the good of Your family, the church. In Christ we pray. Amen.